So I was talking with Alicia last night, and we were taking bets on whether or not today's church services would be really empty or really full based on the message title. Did anybody see the message title this week and go, okay, what's this all about? Anybody? No? A few brave souls saying, keep your pants on. Now, you know, I just, we're going to have a little fun today with this, all right? But I mean, yay! But, you know, it's really sometimes it's the silly illustrations that help us to remember God's truths, and that's what we want to do here. You know, I think God wants to speak something to us about our lives and how to have the abundant, secure, stable life. And does anybody want that? The secure, abundant, stable life? Okay, well, you know, so, I mean... It's really not that complicated. Now, let's not make it anything more than it is. You know, why do firemen wear red suspenders? Keep their pants on. You know, why do you wear a belt? Keep your pants on, right? Okay, this is, you know, this whole, I know that maybe our culture has kind of stolen this phrase and made it something else, but you go back to the roots of this, keep your pants on is actually a derivative of keep your shirt on. How many of you heard that one before? Keep your shirt on, right? You know where that came from? No, it was the idea of like, it's something that you speak to somebody to say, just stay calm, don't act irrationally, don't rush into something. And it comes from, in the 19th century, when guys were going to settle things, you know, out in the courtyard or had the duel, they would take the shirt off so the shirt wouldn't get ripped when they were fighting, right? So it was like, keep your shirt on, now is not the time to go and roughhouse and mix it up with somebody, just... take a breather and act rationally, all right? So that's where it comes from. And down over time, it became, you know, keep your shirt on, keep your pants on, relax, calm down, all right? So that's what it's about. Now, let me ask you this. Has anybody struggled with staying calm, cool, and collected in the midst of situations or circumstances? Scott's been willing to say, yeah, I can do that. All right, Dale, okay, a few guys, the rest of you all are lying. That's okay. You know, we understand that. And life is not getting easier, is it? Right? I mean, come on now. Here at BMCC, we talk about the topics, the issues we're facing in life. And we're not going to shy away from those things. And we've been talking certainly about COVID and restrictions and all this stuff for months on end now. And you think, okay, it's all right. You know, we got past the election. Hallelujah. Things are going to get easier now, right? It ain't getting easier. The election's still not over. The virus didn't go away one way or the other, which was promised to us, right? I know parents, you know, if any of you have kids in any form of schooling from, you know, preschool on through college, you know, it's not been easy. No matter which model you chose to pursue, you know, virtual or hybrid or whatever, it's not been easy. It's been an adjustment period. It's been stressful, right? And then as time has gone on now, you know, 9-10 months of this, and now, you know, life just continues to happen. You know, the things that we kind of put on hold for a while because we had a lockdown, now those things are like, and it's just further complicating things and making things more muddy and stressful. And then we get to the holidays, you know, Thanksgiving kind of kicks off the season, you know, of holidays and good cheer and all that stuff. And we look forward to that and we think, oh, the holidays should be a reprieve. It should be, you know, a sense of enjoyment. And yet, because of the situations we find ourselves in, it becomes more stressful. Anybody like felt like the holidays were more stressful because now it's like, well, I don't know, should we host a gathering or not? Should we travel or should we not? You know, for concerns for the people, so we can't. And then there's like all this pressure and you want everything to be perfect and the meal has to be perfect and the house has to be perfect and now we go to Christmas and the gifts have to be perfect and on and on and on and on and it just doesn't stop. Anybody? Okay. All right. So, you know, and of course, whenever you have get-togethers of any kind, you know, I'm pretty sure Jesus said in John chapter 30 that wherever two or more are gathered, you'll have conflict. Right? I'm saving a ton of money on Christmas by bringing up politics and religion at Thanksgiving. I won't get into that. All right. How was your Thanksgiving, folks? That's the question we got. How was it, you know? So has anybody felt like, okay, you know, I know what Jesus said in his word, and he said that we could have this abundant life, that we could have, but I don't know how to get there, right? Has anybody ever wondered, how do you get there? How do you get to the abundant life? What's that like? Okay, well, Paul tells us the answer in Romans 14:17. He says that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a progression there that is intentional. And so if we work it backwards, all right, righteousness leads to peace, and then peace leads to joy. So if we work backwards, well, what is joy? Joy is just, it's happiness. It's a cheery outlook on life, right? How many of you want joy? How many of you are tired of the ugh? Right? Okay, you want joy. Well, how do we, okay, so I want joy. That's the end result, what I want. How do I get there? I need to have peace first. Well, how do you have peace? Peace is an inner contentment. It's not a destination that we go to. Like, if I can just get to the beach, or if I can just get to the woods, you know. It's funny, I was driving up this morning, and I see at least five guys' cars parked out on the hill out here, because I know they're doing Sunday hunting, you know. Just whatever opportunity I get, I'm going to go in the woods, you know. It's just another opportunity. And I thought, well, here's at least five people who thought, I'm going to escape and get into the woods, because that's my peaceful spot, right? And so, you know, so, but peace, as the Bible talks about, is an inner contentment that comes from, how do we get peace? Well, you're settled. How do you get that? It comes from righteousness. Well, what is righteousness? Righteousness is right standing with God. Peace is a result of knowing that I'm in relationship with God, and that I'm not hiding anything from Him. I'm not trying to cover anything up. I'm not living in shame or guilt or condemnation. I'm not perfect, but you know, whatever area in my life is needs some work on, I'm talking about it with God, and His Holy Spirit is working with me, and He's okay with that process. That's right standing, okay? So righteousness leads to peace, which leads to joy. Well, how do we get righteousness then? If we're all the way back to the beginning, how do we get righteousness? It's two things. Number one is the acceptance of Christ's offer of right standing through His death on the cross. That's where it begins, and our prayer is that every week somebody here, either in the room or listening or both, would come to that realization that I need to accept God's offer through His Son Jesus Christ. That's the first and foremost thing. We can't do it on our own. That's what religion will tell you, that it's all about what you do to make you bring you to right standing. God has said it's already done through my Son Jesus Christ. That's the first step. Then becomes this process now, this transformation, where we invite God's Holy Spirit to work in us in the areas of our lives where our sin nature wants to rebel against and reject God's truth. That's the conflict of life. What our sin nature, our flesh, which is then demonstrated by the world at large, okay, our culture is an expression of our sin nature that is let off the chain and wants to do what it wants to do. Okay, so our sin nature rejects and rebels against God's word, and so we're in constant adjustment of saying, Lord, here's what your word says, here's what I want to do, help me to line up and submit to what you want to do. That's righteousness, okay? Well, how do we do that? How do we do that, okay? We do that by measuring ourselves against God's truth. That's what we do. And so that's why this message came about, is because this past week I ran into this subject, this issue, this topic came up a number of times, and I thought, okay, you know, Bible says every fact confirmed by two or three witnesses. So therefore, if I heard it two or three times, Lord, you must want to talk about it this week, so that's what we'll do. So that's why we're talking about the truth today, all right? So what happened is this past week I was studying through Psalm 119, and I'm doing the in-depth study method of it and picking it apart and all that stuff. And Psalm 119 is really, the theme of it is just the treasure that is God's word and His ways. That's what it's all about, okay? So Psalm 119, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's arranged alphabetically according to the Hebrew alphabet. So not only does each section begin with the letter of the alphabet, but each line begins with that letter. So the first six verses or so all begin with Aleph, the first A, and then B, and then C, and so on. That's why it's so long. So really, if you understand Hebrew, this chapter, the longest chapter in the Bible, is really a simplistic kind of kid's song. You know, A is for apple, B is for boy. That's what's happening here, okay? And David was a master lyricist and musician, and then he writes this incredibly long and simple song based on the alphabet. Why? To talk about the treasure that is God's word and His ways. That's what Psalm 19 is all about. So here's what I read in my study the other day. I think it was Monday or Tuesday. I read verses 13 through 16. Let's read Psalm 119. Verses 13 through 16, nice and loud together. Can we do that? All right, let's do this. With my lips, I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. And that's the only that's the section I read for that day. I begin pretty much every day with a little bit of coffee and a lot of Jesus. Right, you know, spend time and read the word and study it and meditate on it and let it sink, not just from reading it in my head, but let it sink into my heart. And then I journal it, I write it in my journal. Okay, God, what are you talking about today? And so this is what I talked about. And when I looked at this, I thought, well, this is pretty neat that in these two verses, David is looking back on his life, right? He says, I have told, I have rejoiced, right? That's past tense, looking back on his life. And then he turns and he says, I will meditate and I will delight and I will not forget. So now he goes from looking backwards to looking to the past, to the future rather, right? Past, future. And in the center of all of it is this God's word. God's ways are at the center of it. Okay? And so it's kind of widely accepted by biblical scholars that David wrote Psalm 119 probably towards the end of his life. All right, so this is kind of like his collection, you know, the summation of everything he's learned, and kind of like Solomon wrote Proverbs later in life, you know, after accumulating all this wisdom and experience, then he writes all this stuff down as this kind of collection, right? That's what Psalm 119 is for David. So David is able to look back because he's been through, this is after his moral failure, after his collapse, right? And he blew it big time in some instances, you know, so how can he say these things? Because with age and with wisdom, experience comes wisdom. So he looks back and he can see, Lord, I can see how your word sustained me when I was doing well. I can see how your word corrected me when I was wrong, and how your word then restored me after the fact. And that's why I can say here, Lord, you are good all the time. I delight in your ways. And because of what you have done, however many days I have left, I'm going to devote and delight in your ways because they are everlasting. That's what he says. All right? So I read that, and then I picked up this. I went to this devotional book that I have had on my shelf for like 2 months now. It's called On Spiritual Combat by Lieutenant Colonel Dave Grossman. You might have heard me talk about him before. His book On Combat is required reading for the Marine Corps. He's a combat psychologist. He's also an unabashed, bona fide disciple of Jesus Christ. And so he mixes the two together, and he brings the scriptures into our lives. And so he wrote this book. Now this just came out this past year, On Spiritual Combat. And so I was reading it. I was like, it's sitting on my shelf, and I'm like, oh, let me get back to this and let me read this little devotional because I had some extra time. And then the chapter 3 is called More Than a Stinking Belt. Right? And he's talking about the armor of God, and he's talking about putting on the belt of truth, God's ways. And this is what he says. The most essential, critical, irreplaceable commodity in our battle against evil is the truth. I just read this in Psalms about how God is your ways, your truth that sustains me. Now I'm reading it again in this devotional that has been sitting here for, you know, weeks and weeks on end. And then just a few minutes later, Jenny came out and Jenny was doing her devotional time. And she's reading Psalm 119. And she asked a question about David. She's like, when do you think he wrote that? And I was like, well, I actually just looked that up. I figured out, you know. And so we talked about it. And go through, as you read through Psalm 119, and I encourage you, read Psalm 119 this week. And look for these words. Look for ordinances, testimonies, precepts, statutes, ways, commandments, word, all those things. It's in every verse. David is he's just focused on God, your ways, your truth is what sustains me. So I read all this, and I thought, okay, Lord, you must want to talk about truth this week. Right? So here's where we are. Now, we sang this morning, you know, we sang the song, Build My Life. You know, I will build my life upon your work, your love, right? It's a sure foundation. So the question I'm presenting to yourself is, what are you building your life on? Because truth, you know, this is, as far as I know, I don't think I read this anywhere, this is my definition for truth. Okay? Truth is the plumb line that corrects crookedness. That's what, you know, I asked Lloyd this morning, and he's good. He actually had one here. You know how a plumb line works? Right? You know how it works? Okay. What does that tell you? If it's straight, right? What is absolutely straight? Why? Because the weight on the bottom here pulls it down. Now I could, you know. No, it's crooked. I'm straight, right? No, what's straight? The plumb line. The plumb line tells us whether it's straight or not. And so this is what we begin with. Anybody here ever build anything? few of you guys have built things, right? Okay, those of you who have built things, you know, how important is it to be straight and square when you start? Okay, has anybody ever lived in a building that you want to be straight and square, right? Or going into a building that you want to be straight and square, right? We want this one to be straight and square. Why not? Because if it's not, what happens? Ugh. That's a problem, right? It can collapse, okay? So so just as you start out with a firm foundation and then make sure that it's straight and square as you build up, if you do that for a building, we want to do that for our lives as well. You want to put it on a firm foundation and you want to build straight as you go. Okay? The Leaning Tower of Pisa is pretty cool to look at, but nobody wants to live in it. In fact, they had to vacate and move the buildings that were out here because it might collapse, fall on it. And so as we read Psalm 119, we see again, David says, you know, God, it is your word that helps me to know my place, to have my bearing in life. You're my compass point, my directional. You bring to attention the things in my life that need to be adjusted, that are out of line. It's his word. It's your word, Lord, he says, that heals my wounds, the things within me that cause me to act out, that cause me to act against your ways and cause me to harm other people. It's your word that brings me peace and gives me proper perspective. God's word is the plumb line that corrects our crookedness. Now, the Leaning Tower, you know, like, that's the problem. When they started building it, they put it on a poor foundation. The foundation is only 3 meters deep for a building that's 7 stories tall. All the builders out there going, ooh, yikes, right? And so it started to collapse. It started to lean because the soil was unsettled, and so it started to lean. And as time went on, it took them 200 years to build it. You know what they did at the top here? Instead of going, you know what, this is a danger, let's tear it down, let's begin again. No, they just kept building. And when they get to the top here, do you know that the north side of the building actually has 2 more steps than the south side does? They built it on an angle to compensate for its crookedness. Now let that sink in for a minute. Because how often do we build our lives on an unsure foundation? And we don't adjust it as things go crooked. And then rather than saying, let's just go back to the foundation and fix it, well, I'm just going to compensate for that in an area here, and it'll be okay. This is acceptable. I didn't think I just said that. We build our lives on a faulty foundation, and then we keep trying to compensate for our misalignment. We make up for it. We say, oh, we excuse it. That's okay. I'll just build this side a little higher, and it'll be all right. All right? What's the problem with that? Is that a little bit, right? The saying is kind of like, it'll look great for my house. You do what you want, right? No one's ever going to notice that, okay? A little bit projected out over time and distance can result in years of maintenance, if not catastrophic failure. And when Jenny and I, we built our house, it was a modular home. They built it in a factory, which was pretty cool. You know, they just put on a big station there, and they start with the foundation, they build it, and it just goes right around, and each guy does a section and puts it all together. And it's a modular home, and people come to our house and are like, this is a modular. Like, yeah, it's 2 stories. You don't see modulars with 2 stories. I'm like, yeah, I know. You know, this company that we went through, they had a pretty unique system where the roof came folded down so that you could build, you know, so that when you put it together, you could put raise it up and put knee walls in, and then had this big roof, and it would be 2 stories for a modular. It's a pretty unique system. It was so unique, in fact, that when they delivered it, the halves didn't match. The roof didn't line up when we put it together. The foundation did, but the roof went like this. And so, we're like, hey, oh, that doesn't look right. And so I'm watching these guys go up there, and all those walls they had just put in to stabilize the roof, the knee walls in the second floor, they had to tear it all out. The one guy, I'll never forget this, he's straddling the peak of the roof, and he's straddling that, and he's got a sledgehammer, and he's just going, the whole way down to make the roof line up. Well, that'll work well, right? Because whatever happened is that somewhere along the line in the factory, some guy eyeballed it and said, yeah, that's pretty good. We didn't measure it. We didn't measure to make sure that it actually is square and that it's going to line up. And so they got the roof together, they patched it, but the first rainstorm we got, every dormer leaked, we got water damage in all our ceilings, right? And it took years for us to correct that. That's what happens when it's not square and when it's not straight, okay? Years of maintenance, if not catastrophic failure. And that's what we do in our lives. When we don't build on a firm foundation and we don't make sure it's square and we keep trying to compensate for things, ultimately it will lead to years of a lot more work to fix it, if not a catastrophic complete failure on our part, a collapse. And God says, that's not how I want you to live. There's a better way. So truth keeps order and brings stability. That's why it's the first piece of armor to go on. We're going to look at Ephesians 6 in just a minute, okay? And that's what he's talking about in the book too, right? It's the first piece. When Paul says, we'll get there in a minute, right? He says, we need the armor so we can experience victory in our lives. How many of you want to experience victory in your life? The rest of you are going, I'm okay with defeat, right? Okay? We want victory in our lives. Remember what we said last week. The lie from the enemy is that following Jesus is going to be easy. I said yes to Jesus. I signed the dotted line, stepped across the line. Everything is sunshine and rainbows from here on. No. The second you do that, you enter into a combat zone. All right? There is a war going on, and the enemy wants to destroy you. Everybody say that. The enemy wants to destroy me. I think sometimes we don't give him enough credit. I mean, I'm not afraid of the devil. And I know that he has already been defeated, and that Jesus Christ has given me the authority and the power to have victory over him. But that doesn't mean we sell him short or discount what he can do and his ability to disrupt our lives. And to think that, well, you know, Satan's kind of, you know, the little devil with the little horns and a little pitchfork, and he just wants to, like, make me feel bad or maybe steal my lunch money like a big bully. No, he wants to steal, kill, and destroy every good thing in your life. Folks, we need to understand the seriousness of the battle that we are waging with him. It's combat. That's why Paul says, put on the armor, right? You know, we walk into a battle unarmed and unprotected and then wonder why we feel like we're losing because you didn't take them seriously. So Paul says, armor up, put it on, right? And the first thing you put on is the belt. Let's read Ephesians chapter 6. Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. The NIV says, having the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now think about that. Buckle up with the truth. All right? The belt is the most important piece of the armor because it supports all the other pieces. Without the belt, everything else falls down. How many of you are wearing a belt today? Why? Because you want to keep your pants on. Right? Thank you. I spent a lot of years, you know, as a law enforcement officer, you know, and I wore a belt just like that. It's this one right here. I still have it because it's still a good belt. This was the first thing that I put on every day. After the pants, of course. It's the first tool that goes on, right? And you put it on, you cinch it up, and then this is called the inner belt, and then the duty belt would go around this and would then clip to this. Why? Because the duty belt's got all the bat tools on it, you know. It's got all the cool gadgets and toys. It's really awesome. Thing is, it's really heavy. Okay? And so, you know, you're just walking around or getting up out of the chair or getting in and out of the car, you know, stuff moves around, you know, and then you're like constantly, right? If you didn't secure it to the inner belt. And so, you know, you can train all you want with all the tools and have it all at your disposal. But if you're not securing it to yourself, the second you get out of the car or the second you start rolling around with somebody, right? That belt's not going to be where the tools aren't going to be where you want it to. It could fall down. You know, just visual. You know, imagine. You know, this thing. This is going to be fun. You know, but imagine when your belt falls down like this. Wait, come. Thank you, Lord. I didn't trip over that. That's good. All right. Now you wear the belt. It's uncomfortable. It's tight. You know, you're like, oh, this thing, you know, but, and you wore it and you did it that way for 99% of the time so that it would be there and ready for you the 1% of the time when you actually needed it. That's why you do it. Okay? I gotta take a drink. The belt is important. Yeah. Jenny and I had an agreement that if I look over at some point and she's going like this, that I went too far, you know. But you know what? We're just going to tell the story because it's a story and it's truth, all right? So in my days as a parole officer, I had to travel throughout the community and go see people, you know, in their homes, in their residences, or where they worked, okay? And so one hot summer day, I had to go with my partner to go see someone who lived in the nearby nudist colony. I said, okay, then we're going to go first thing in the morning. I'm not going to wait till 1 o'clock in the afternoon when the sun's out and everybody's out and about. We're going to go in, do what we need to do, and get out of there. Okay, sure. So we drive up to over here, you know, if you know where it is, it's right over here. And so we drive up, and you get through the gate, you know, they key in, and we drive through the gate, and the first thing I see is the nudist colony maintenance guy walking around with a pair of boots on and a utility belt and nothing else. Even the guy who has nothing on understands the importance of wearing a belt. Folks, if you're only going to wear one piece of the armor, put the belt on. Okay? It's the most important piece. Let me ask. Oh, man. Oh, Lord. Oh man, let's switch topics here. Let me ask a question. How many of you this past Thursday after Thanksgiving meal loosened the belt or put on a different pair of pants? Anybody willing to admit that? A few of you. Okay. Why do you do that? It's tight, right? Absolutely. Oh man, I can't take the pressure. I gotta release that a little somehow, right? Okay. And this is seriously what I was like, wow, Lord, like this message was already in the works, and then we had Thanksgiving. And I was like, God, our sin nature will always look to loosen the restraints that make us uncomfortable. The very thing that we did, you know, because what does the belt do? I mean, you don't eat that much normally. You don't, right? You know the dangers of that. And so the belt is there to kind of keep everything tucked in and in place. And when you say, well, you know, I'm just going to overindulge here. I'm going to go for it. I'm going to go for broke. And I'm just going to stuff myself beyond what is healthy for me, what I normally do. And the belt is giving me the warning and saying, hey, you've exceeded your limit here. Instead of listening to the belt to say, that's enough, we go, oh, I'm just going to loosen the belt. That way I feel comfortable. We do that in the physical realm, and we do that in our lives too when it comes to our nature versus God's truth. Well, you know what? This is just making me uncomfortable here. I don't like what God's word says here, so I'm going to loosen the belt of truth so I can do what I want and delude myself into thinking that I'm happy, that I'm healthy, and I'm okay. Your sin nature wants to indulge and then not feel the consequences for it. And so we go through life going, oh man, I feel good because I can do what I want. I don't understand. I don't know why I feel sick. I don't know why I feel broken. I don't know why I feel like directionless or aimless, like there's no hope. The truth keeps us secure and in place. And that's the point that we're making for today, folks. And if it's a silly illustration that helps you to remember that, the importance of that, then good. Right? That God's truth is what keeps us secure and in place. Let's look at that. Okay, again, because we'll talk about some examples here. Let's read what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Paul, talking about our culture, the world at large, and our sin nature as a result of it, he says, professing to be wise, they became fools. Let's read this with me, please. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their heart to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Again, did you change pants after Thanksgiving? Why? Because you want You want actions without consequences. So rather than keeping the belt on, which serves as a reminder that we are exceeding our boundaries, we take the belt off so we can do what we want and delude ourselves into thinking it doesn't hurt. I just said that before. We were talking about this message, and Jenny immediately went to, you know, the line from A Few Good Men, you know? I want the truth. You can't handle the truth, right? That's what we do. I can't handle the truth of what God's word says. So I'm gonna ignore it. I'm gonna loosen the restraints. I'm gonna take that belt off. I'm gonna put on my comfy pants, and I'm gonna pretend I'm okay. That is a life of insecurity. Ultimately, insecurity. Things not stable, not secure, not held in place, where things are always coming undone. So whether it be emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually, financially, all of it, when we don't line it up, hold it against the plumb line of God's word, against his truth, things come undone. It's an unsure foundation, it's crooked as it's built, and the further out you go, the worse it gets. See, this is the sin nature response to truth, right? We read this in John 18 when Jesus is now he's been arrested by the Pharisees, brought before the Roman government, and he has this confrontation with Pilate, and Pilate says to him, "So are you a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I'm a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth." Jesus said, "That's why I'm here, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, What is truth? Right? This is the sin nature response. See, Pilate understood that truth is subjective to the individual. It's relative to their desires, to their fears. He understood that truth for the Romans was a lot different than truth for the Jews. The Romans saw themselves as the great liberators. We're here to make your lives better because we know better than you. That was their outlook. The Jews saw Roman occupation a whole lot differently. They saw them as the oppressors, right? And so Pilate understands. He says, you know, he's smart enough to figure out, okay, the Pharisees have brought this guy to me for some reason. They got some axe to grind with him. So that clearly they have a truth. They have something that they believe. I don't find any guilt in him. He hasn't done anything wrong. My wife is warning me, have nothing to do with this. So I understand that truth is subjective relative here. But what does he do? He caves to the truth, his truth, which is, Caesar said, if you have another uprising in rebellion, it's your life. And so because Pilate was more concerned with the absence of conflict than he was with actual justice, he gave into it and said, here, you can take him and crucify him. That was his truth. Right? That's our sin nature. Well, how do we combat that? What is the answer? What is truth? Let's read Psalm 119, verse 160. David said, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. The summation of truth is right here in this book. You want truth? You want the plumb line? You want to know what's straight, secure, and stable? It's right here. So God's word is the plumb line against which everything else is measured. It's the one thing that will endure forever. Now, we often do. You may rail against it. You may reject it. But that doesn't mean that your way isn't crooked. I played drums for a lot of years, you know, and I always thought that I had good timing, good tempo. Like, oh yeah, you tell me what the tempo is, I can keep it right there. Sure, no problem. And then I started playing with a metronome, a little device that tells you what the meter is, and it doesn't change. And I don't know how many times I said, that thing's wrong. There's no way. Turns out my eyeballing it, what my sense of was way off, right? And then, right, here's the thing about crookedness or brokenness. It has a ripple effect on those. It doesn't just affect us. It affects other people. And so we would be practicing in band. And the band would say, oh, you know what? We slowed down there. No, we didn't. We just got used to playing that section a whole lot faster over time. We've become conditioned to it. We got used to it. We've adjusted our crookedness to compensate, right? So we can't even look to other people to say, well, what, you know, what is truth? You know, here, let me measure myself against you. No, because they might be crooked too. So the only thing that secures us is to put it against the plumb line that is God's word. Well, how do we do that? Let's read what Jesus said in John 14. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Here's the thing. So Jesus just said that the Holy Spirit is truth. The belt has to match the rest of the outfit. In other words, the spirit of truth that we have has to match and align itself with the fruits of the Holy Spirit that Paul talks about. Your truth has to line up and be in accordance with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You can't, if you don't have both of them together, then it's like wearing, you know, a black belt with brown shoes. That's a no-no, guys. That's a no-no. You don't do that. And you say, well, who even pays attention to that? Who's even going to know? Folks, your mind is a wonderful device. And you may not look at somebody and go, man, clearly, you know, your shoes don't match. But your mind registers the fact that colors aren't matching. It's a subtle difference that something says, there's something off about this, and I can't quite put my finger on it. Some of you guys are really perceptive. Say, oh, you know, shoes don't match, shoelaces don't match, whatever, right? Well, how do we do that? What does that look like? Give me an example, you know? And this is a great week, you know, as we're talking about the fruits of the Spirit, this is a great week to talk about self-control or the lack of it, right? Self-control. I believe God's truth, I just don't have self-control. False. Okay? You have self-control. If you have the Holy Spirit of truth, then you have the ability to display self-control. The reality is that self-control makes you uncomfortable, so you loosen the belt on it to say, nah, that's okay, now I feel comfortable. I don't have self-control. You know, so when it comes to self-control, are you going to loosen the belt or keep your pants on? Oh, I don't have self-control when it comes to money. I just spend on everything you want, you know? No, that's you loosening the belt to say, truth makes me uncomfortable, so I'm going to do what I want. How do we cinch things up? We go back to God's word. We read Proverbs 21:20. When you get that desire from the flesh that says, oh, here's your paycheck, go spend it all kinds of stuff, right? You say, no, the wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. Flesh, that's what God's word is. That's the plumb line. That's truth. I'm going to align myself with that so that I can be secure and stable. Anger. What about anger, right? Well, I just don't, you know, I know God's word. I have truth, but I display anger too. Nope. It means you're not measuring it against the actions against the plumb line, all right? Are you going to loosen the belt, or are you going to keep your pants on when it comes to anger? You know? Oh, I just have all this stuff. Okay. No. You know, when I feel myself getting upset, or I want to lash out, or I want to say things, or I want to do things in a way that's not kind, I recognize an anger. I say, no, flesh. James 1:19-20. Understand this, my brothers and sisters. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Why? Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God requires. When I was dealing with my anger, this is the scripture I went to, and I quoted this, and I memorized it, and I studied and meditated. And that's not just like, okay, well, I said the scripture, so now I'm good. No, you meditate on it. You focus on it. You let it breathe and sink down into you. And when that thing's coming, you speak it, and you say, no, well, Lord, does that look like? It means I'm not going to fly off the handle here. Because me getting angry doesn't accomplish your purposes, right? So, and then we go beyond that to say, Lord, why am I angry? What is that? You know, see, because the anger is the crookedness. The reason for the anger is the foundation. So now we say, okay, Lord, we've fixed it, we've stabilized this. Let's go down to the foundation to correct that, to bring the building straight again. Okay. So who even notices? I talked about that. All right. This is why, folks, this is why so many people, in other words, churches, are pandering to our culture right now. Because they present the fruits of the Spirit, but they loosen the belt when it comes to truth. So we'll present the love of God. So, you know, I mean, the one that's dividing churches left and right is the issue of the homosexuality, the LGBT community, all that stuff. You know, many churches saying, well, see, we just have to love them because that's what Jesus said. We have to love people and accept them as they are. That's the fruit of the Spirit. We don't judge people according to their conduct. What's the problem with that? What does God's word say? Where's the plumb line? what's truth. And Paul said those who practice such things, and that's a key word there, practice, it means intentionally repetitive behavior. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that kind of idea, that idea of saying, well, you know, we just have to present the fruit of the Spirit. It's fine. I'm fine. See, we're good. No. It's dangerous. It's unsafe for everyone involved with that. That's why we got to come back to what's the truth? What's the plumb line? Where's the center? You know, what's square? And go off of that. It's not an either-or proposition. It's not, well, it's either the fruits of the Spirit or it's truth. No, God says it's both. It can be both. It needs to be both. What do you mean? Okay, the plumb line for that specific example says that all human beings are sinful, fallen creatures in need of God's grace. That we need the salvation that he has offered through his Son, and that we need to be transformed through the Holy Spirit. That Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way through the Father, and that we need the Holy Spirit to correct our crookedness. So we need to invite him in to our lives. We need to have the relationship with him first before we can allow him to fix our behavior. But so many churches will say, no, you got to fix this behavior first, and then you can come be a part of us. No! Right? Our approach is to say, let me introduce you to the master builder, the master architect, Jesus Christ. Have a relationship with him first, and then he will go to work on the things that are crooked within you. That's how it works, okay? That's truth and the fruit of the Spirit together. Let's read Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, so this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. They've loosened the belt of truth. They said, I don't like how that makes me feel, it makes me uncomfortable, so I'm going to loosen the belt so that I can delude myself into thinking I'm happy and I'm okay. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. We have to make the decision to put it on every day. And so here's something. So this belt I've had, I wear this all the time. Obviously, not this morning, obviously. I have a different belt on. But I wear this belt. I've been wearing this belt for years. You can see it's kind of frayed here on the edge, right? Everybody see that? And so this fabric here on the back here is actually becoming frayed. And so I had an experience that I'm just going to be honest about is that when I put this belt on Thursday, and then, you know, we had breakfast, and then we had lunch, and then I was going around, and this fabric had become so frayed that, and I tried to replicate it, and I actually couldn't. The fabric somehow got looped around the post that's in the belt, all right? And so an hour after dinner, I discovered that I couldn't undo my belt, no matter how hard I tried, because the fabric was, and it wouldn't rip or tear. I know I'm not the only one who's ever had some abdominal distress going on, all right? But I thought, I really thought about it afterwards, I'm like, wow, God, that's how our lives should be. That we should be so intertwined with your truth that it won't let go no matter how much we wrestle with it and try to shrug it off. I thought, God, that's the goal. I want to be so intertwined with your truth. I want to know for certain when I'm up against that plumb line that I can't get crooked even if I want to. That's the goal, all right? So there you go. Keep the belt on. Keep your pants on, all right? If we build our lives on God's truth, that means if we read it, we study it, we meditate it, and then we fearlessly apply it to our lives, then when the distresses of life come, right, we will remain stable. It will not fall away and leave us exposed, but will keep us secure. Let's read Psalm 119, verse 31. David said, I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. That was his promise. As he wraps up Psalm 119, he says, Lord, your word keeps me secure, and I know if I put my trust in you and I keep according to that plumb line, I will not be ashamed. So secure your life by applying God's truth. Amen? Amen. Music team, you guys want to come up? As they're doing that, they're going to lead us in a song, but I want to give everybody here the opportunity. You know, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for just a second. We said in the very beginning that this all starts with the acknowledgement that we need a relationship with Jesus. We need the master builder, the master architect in our lives so that he can work within us. And so I want, if there's anybody here today who says, you know, today's the day I need to make that decision. I want to accept the righteousness that God has for me through his son. Today's the day I want that. If that's you today, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand so I can agree with you. Anybody here making that decision? See you there. Okay. Anybody else? If you're watching on live stream or listening on the radio, you know, encourage you right where you are. You can reach out and just say yes to Jesus right here and now. The second question is, if you're here and you're listening or you're saying, you know what, I have loosened the belt of truth when it comes to areas in my life because I want to be comfortable. But today's the day I'm going to put the belt of truth on and I'm going to hold myself up against the plumb line of God's word so that he can correct my crookedness. Whatever that, if you're struggling with an issue or a situation like that, I just want to agree with you in prayer on that. Just raise your hand. Okay. Yeah. All around the room. Yep. Balcony, both sides. Okay. Let's pray. I'm just going to lead us in prayer one sentence at a time. Repeat this after me if you would, please. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you that you want to build my life on your firm foundation to be straight and strong, secure in you. So right now, Lord, I invite you in to be the master architect of my life. I give you the areas that are crooked, and I thank you for your word, which transforms me, renews me, and makes me straight. Lord, I'm going to tighten my belt today. And I thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right.